I'd like to go to the book of Genesis, where we've been the last few weeks. You that have been here have endured my efforts to speak to you from a passage of Scripture, a portion of Scripture that probably is very familiar. The more I've read it and studied it lately, the more I've discovered. Things just jump out, stand out, grab hold of you that you never noticed before. And I like that about God's Word. I love it, really. Sometimes I think, wow, why didn't I see that already? Why hadn't I seen that before? But I think that, I hope that is at least the manner in which the Spirit operates, speaking to us through His Word. This morning I want to go to chapter 41, Genesis chapter 41, looking at the life of Joseph. A quick rehearsal. When we're introduced to Joseph, he was 17 years old. He was the favored son. He was the son of Jacob's old age. He was next to the youngest of 12 sons. Joseph was a godly young man. He was a young man committed to doing that which was right. No doubt he learned great wisdom by being so near to his father and being a great help to him. And he was such a favored son that his brothers despised him. His brothers hated him. Sometimes, and a comment was made not long ago, maybe more than once here recently, about Joseph, and you know, we kind of get caught up in our own little world sometimes, and in the obstacles that are thrown our way, or we just have a bad day for whatever reason. If we're having a bad day, we need to think about Joseph. Because Joseph had a lot of bad days, but the good thing that we read here in this in these passages about the life of Joseph, about Joseph himself, is that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him, and the Lord was with him every step of the way. I'm convinced that because of Joseph's commitment to righteousness, his commitment to doing the very best he could in whatever situation he was in, and whatever he was called on to do, because of his commitment, the Lord blessed him and prospered him in all that he did. So we've seen some of those things here recently. Joseph, as a young man, as his brothers hated him and despised him, he was thrown into a pit. And his brothers' intentions were to kill him. And again, I kind of just imagine, you know, if I'm having things go against me and I'm having a bad day and things aren't going the way that I think they ought to go and I start feeling sorry for myself, I think about Joseph in that pit and his brothers up there. I don't know if they were in hearing distance of his brothers, but his brothers up there conspiring to kill him. Fortunately, the oldest brother, Reuben, talked the other ones out of doing that. He was determined to deliver Joseph back to his father alive, but before they got back to the pit, you remember Joseph had been taken by some Midianites, by some foreign businessmen, and he was sold then to some Ishmaelites and carried down into Egypt. And he became a slave in Egypt. He was sold into the house of Potiphar, but the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph, and everything that he did, he prospered. The Lord prospered Joseph, and before we know it, we find Joseph having responsibility over everything in Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife comes along. And then the next thing we know, we find Joseph imprisoned, falsely accused of trying to lie with Potiphar's wife. He refused to lie with her, and that went on day after day after day after day, and finally Potiphar's wife had enough of that, and she was angered that this young man would refuse the pleasure of being with her, and so she falsely accuses him, Joseph, of trying to lie with her. And even in prison, though, we find him very soon being put in responsibility over the prisoners there by the keeper of the prison. The Lord prospered him there, and everything that he did, the Lord prospered him. So we see this pattern over and over and over. When we left Joseph last week, Joseph was in prison interpreting the dreams of two individuals, the butler and the baker of Pharaoh. Okay? They had a dream. Each of them had a dream. And Joseph interpreted the dream for them, and it came to pass exactly as Joseph said it would. So that's kind of where we left Joseph last time. So let's start here in chapter 41. Joseph asked the butler to remember him. The butler was going to be restored back to his original position. The baker wasn't. The baker was going to be hanged. But the butler was going to be restored, and Joseph asked him to remember him when he got back up there, and the butler didn't. In fact, it went on there for a couple of years. And in chapter 41, we find out that Pharaoh had two dreams. Pharaoh had two dreams. Now, I'm not sure how much of this we want to read because I have a lot of passages of Scripture on my mind that I'd like to try to get to this morning. Pharaoh had a couple of dreams. And in the first dream, let's just kind of do this in my own words, if you don't mind. In the first dream that Pharaoh had, he saw seven cows coming up out of the river. And these seven cows were well-favored. They were fat-fleshed, the Bible says. They were well-favored. They were healthy cattle. They come up out of the river. And then right after that, there was seven more. The Bible uses the word kine, it's K-I-N-E. Seven more cows that came up out of the river. And these seven cows were ill-favored and lean-fleshed. You had seven good cows, you had seven bad cows. And in Pharaoh's dream, these seven bad cows devoured the seven good cows. Okay? Pharaoh woke up. He didn't know what that meant. He goes back to sleep and he has a second dream. And the second dream was similar to the first. In this dream, there were seven ears of corn came up on one stalk. Good ears of corn. And then there were seven ears of corn that came up on the stalk that were bad. They were diseased. And just like in the first dream, the seven bad ears of corn devoured the seven good ears of corn. And so Pharaoh's troubled about this. He's had these two dreams, and he doesn't know what they mean, and he calls all of his wise men, all of the astrologers, all of the magicians, he calls them all together and demands an interpretation of these dreams. But there was none, the Bible tells us, there was none that could interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. And then Mr. Butler remembers. It's been a couple of years now, at least. It's been a couple of years, and Mr. Butler remembers, Pharaoh, forgive me. Pharaoh, forgive me because I remember a young man back in prison who interpreted a dream for me and interpreted a dream for the baker, and his interpretation came about just exactly the way he said. Forgive me, Pharaoh, for forgetting about this young man. Maybe he can interpret your dreams. And so they call for Joseph out of prison. In fact, we read here in verse 14, it says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Let's read a little bit more. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Don't you like that? Don't you like Joseph's testimony? It's not in me, Pharaoh. Yes, you're right. I interpreted those dreams back there, and they came to pass just exactly the way. And I don't think Joseph went into the details about some other dreams that he had a while back. You know, when he told his father and his brothers about a dream, two dreams that he had back then. I don't think he went into all of that detail. But Joseph recognized that he had been given this gift to interpret dreams. But when Pharaoh asks him, interpret my dream, Joseph said, well, it's not in me. It's not me, Pharaoh. God shall give you an answer. God will give you an answer. I want to pause there for just a moment and go to the book of Daniel. And I don't know, I honestly don't remember whether we got here. I intended to go here last week, but if we did, forgive me for repeating myself, but we're going here this week. Daniel chapter 2. There was another occasion where we find a young man in prison who is able to interpret dreams, and his name was Daniel. And I want to get just a couple of verses here in Daniel chapter 2. On this particular occasion, and we'll come back to Joseph in just a minute. On this particular occasion, Daniel and his three friends, you remember we know them by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they had, those were their Babylonian names. They had real names, real Hebrew names. And I won't try to go back and try to, I should know them by heart, but you'll find them there in chapter 1. They were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Here's Daniel and his three friends in prison, and Nebuchadnezzar on this occasion, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, but the problem is he couldn't remember his dream. And he demands of all of his astrologers and magicians and soothsayers and all of his wise men, I need to know the interpretation of this dream, but you're going to have to tell me what the dream was because I don't remember it. And it was like an impossible task, right? And in fact, all of those magicians and astrologers and soothsayers and wise men told Nebuchadnezzar, no one has ever asked this of us or anybody else, O king. How can we tell you what your dream? Well, you tell us your dream and we'll interpret it. Well, the king didn't like that. And he sent out a decree. In fact, he was so angered at the fact that these couldn't help him, these astrologers and his wise men and his magicians couldn't help him, he sent out a decree to destroy all of them throughout the land. Well, Daniel was kind of included in that group, and Daniel, this is a shortened version of it, I'm sorry, but Daniel kind of stopped the whole process by saying, you know what? Give me a chance. Give me a chance to interpret the dream. And I want to read just a little bit in verse 17. This is Daniel chapter 2. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to there's their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Daniel has committed, in faith, Daniel has committed himself and his three friends to being able to tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream and the interpretation thereof. And then he goes back to his companions and he says, let's pray. Let's pray. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Daniel had this secret revealed unto him, and he goes to the Lord in prayer and praises God, blesses the name of God, and he says this in verse 21, in spite of the fact that the times and seasons change, he says, God, you removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Daniel is praising God for having revealed this secret to him. Daniel knows, just like Joseph knew, that it was not in him, that it was of the Lord. I think I've said this at least once, and it's worth saying again and again and again. Whatever gift you've been given, whatever ability you have, whatever talents you have, it is of the Lord. Everything good about you is from God, and we should never, I'm speaking to myself now, we should never cease from praising God, from blessing His name, from giving Him all the honor, all the credit, all the glory for everything good in our lives, because those blessings are countless. Those blessings are innumerable. So everything good about us, every gift you have, every ability you have, every talent you've been given it from God. And Daniel is praising God. In fact, he goes on finally, he goes back into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel says this to Nebuchadnezzar. When Daniel comes into his presence, Nebuchadnezzar says, are you the one? Are you this Daniel that I've heard about? Are you the one that's going to, that says you can tell me my dream and then tell me the interpretation of? And in verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, listen to this, this is beautiful. The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? And there's a principle there that will run throughout Scripture that will never cease to be the truth. The people of the world system, the things of the world will never know the things of God. These astrologers, these magicians, these soothsayers of Babylon that belong to Nebuchadnezzar, they could not be of any help. And it's no different with you today. It doesn't matter if it's the smallest thing in your life or the greatest decision you've ever made. The world cannot give you the knowledge and understanding and wisdom that you need. Never will be able to. They cannot know that the world cannot know the things of God. Daniel says, but there's a God in heaven. Don't you like that? There is a God in heaven. And even though the times change and the seasons change and kings come and go and the political spectrum changes from one administration to the next, even though there's turmoil and chaos and confusion all around us in the world and in your life as well, I know that because there's some confusion and chaos in my life from time to time, but in spite of all of that, there's a God in heaven. And in spite of whatever may be going on out in the world, there's a God in heaven that is unmovable, that is unshakable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a God in heaven that changes not, therefore you're not consumed. Amen? There's a God in heaven. That's enough of Daniel. Let's go back to Joseph. Joseph gives credit where credit is due. Joseph says to Pharaoh, it's not in me. It's not in me, but God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now, we kind of covered these two dreams already. And as Joseph comes into the presence of Pharaoh, Pharaoh rehearses these dreams. You see, Joseph's got a little bit easier task than Daniel did. But not really, because either way, whether it was Joseph or Daniel, either way, God provided it. God revealed the secret. God gave the understanding. God gave the interpretation. So really, one wasn't really any different than the other. Pharaoh rehearses his dreams to Joseph. And Joseph says unto Pharaoh in verse 25, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. And Joseph goes on to interpret these dreams and tells Pharaoh, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be 7 years of plenty. This is what your dreams mean. They're one dream. They mean the same thing. There's going to be 7 years of plenty. And Pharaoh, you need to look out upon, you need to look out there and you need to find a wise man, one who is discreet, one who is able to discern. You need to find someone to put over this task of bringing in a fifth of everything that is produced in the land. You put a fifth of that back every year for the next 7 years. There's going to be 7 years of plenty. You need to prepare for the 7 years of famine, because they're going to follow right after that. And so Pharaoh begins to look out there and he says, well, who is any wiser than this man Joseph? And so just think with me for just a minute. Not long after we are introduced to Joseph, we see him in a pit, despised and hated by his brethren. Here in a little while, he is blessed and the Lord prospers him, but then we see him falsely accused and in prison. And the Lord blesses him and prospers him again for a little while, and he interprets those dreams of the butler and the baker, and things are looking pretty good. The butler's back up there. The butler's going to remember Joseph and get him out of there, but he doesn't. Joseph is still in prison. And if you jump ahead a little ways towards the end of this chapter, we're going to find out that Joseph is probably a little older than what you might have expected by now. There has been some time elapsed. And here in just a little while, we're going to find out that Joseph is now about 30 years old. Joseph is now put over all of Egypt. He is second in command to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, there's no one wiser than this man. He told me what these dreams mean. We need to prepare for the future. Oh, and by the way, Joseph, not only are you going to be my second in command, you're going to be my right-hand man, I'm going to give you a chariot, you're going to ride right beside, not beside me, but just a little bit behind me, you're going to be in the second chariot, I'm going to give you a wife, Joseph. Joseph is given a wife, and Joseph is given a name, in fact, a different name by Pharaoh, and Joseph is blessed to have a couple of children, and things are going well for Joseph. We're going to come back to that point, maybe, before long, but I want to shift gears. It's got me to thinking about planning for the future. Joseph was put in charge of all of Egypt so he could plan, prepare, to use wisdom so that when the times of famine came, the people would be spared. that there would still be enough to go around for people to endure that time of famine. So let's think for just a few minutes, because I think this applies to all of us, whether you're young, making plans for the future, whether we're older, making plans for retirement, whatever it is, whether we're in the middle, trying to just make it from day to day and figure out how we're going to pay the mortgage and get the kids through college and all of these things, or whether you're in the evening time of life and you're making sure that your Social Security is going to last for to the next month and all of this kind of thing, we need to plan and prepare for the future. And I want to talk about that for just a few minutes, okay? That's about halfway through this hour message, and so now let's spend the rest of the time thinking on these things. Let's go to the New Testament. I have several places I want to go, and I want to sprinkle in some proverbs along the way, and for the sake of time, I printed out some of those, so you don't have to spend time going to all of these, although we will go to some of them. But the first place I want to go is in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 15. A very familiar passage, John chapter 15. I just want one verse. As I think about what I need to do to make plans for the future, one thing stands out above everything else. One thing is necessary. One thing is first. First and foremost, before anything else, we need to be seeking the Lord. Don't go out and make plans and then ask the Lord to bless those plans. That's backwards. You have a goal in mind, and you feel relatively assured that that's in keeping with God's will. Okay, good, good, good. As you look at that goal out there, you stay focused not only on the goal, but you stay focused on that path that remains abiding in Christ, if you will. Verse 5 of this chapter, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now I know that has especially a spiritual application to it, but it applies in every other way as well. Without Christ, you can do nothing of any benefit, of any lasting good. So we must abide in Christ. Before we go out there and begin to make plans and decide we're going to go this way and that way and do this and that and the other, we need to find our abiding place in Christ. Because without Him, all of the rest of it is totally vain. Totally vain. So we need to abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. There's some proverbs that go along with this. And as I said, I've got some of these written down. You can make a note. If you can flip fast enough, you can turn to them. But I'm just going to read them. Proverbs 3 says this, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Trust the Lord. Seek the Lord. Whether you're planning for future marriage, whether you're planning for a future job, whether you're planning whatever aspect of your life that you're planning for, commit yourself to the Lord. Trust in Him. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't think that you can figure all this out without the Lord. Don't think that you've got to go figure it all out as though you'd be bothering God to help you with it. Don't think that you got to go figure all this out and then go to the Lord, as I said a few minutes ago, and then ask Him to bless your plans. It does not work. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways. All thy ways. And you know what that means? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You've got your goal out there. Again, you feel reasonably certain that it's in keeping with God's will. You acknowledge Him first. And in every choice and every decision that you have to make along the way, you commit that to the Lord. And you ask yourself, is this choice going to keep me in the path of God's will? Is this decision going to keep me focused on the goal? If we commit ourselves to Him and our ways, and in all of our ways we acknowledge Him, He will direct our paths. He will reveal to us the steps that we need to make. You agree with that? Has that been your experience? I can tell you one thing for certain. Sometimes I'm not so certain about some of the decisions and choices that I've made along the way. But one thing I know for sure, I've made choices and decisions along the way without committing myself unto the Lord, without acknowledging His ways, without looking for Him to direct my steps, and I've gone astray every time without exception. Proverbs 16 says this, verse 3. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." So our first thing we must do in looking to the future, planning for the future, preparing ourselves for the future, in whatever goal and whatever aspect of life that you're talking about, we're to seek the Lord and abide in Christ. Seek the Lord and abide in Christ. Another thing that came to my mind comes from Philippians chapter 4. If you'd like to turn there, Philippians chapter 4. And this one really hits home to me because I'll be honest with you. I'm not a good example of one who has a healthy prayer life. I'm just not. I confess that to you. And God forgive me. Because prayer is such a powerful privilege. Can I say it that way? It is such a privilege that we have to go to the Lord in prayer, to call on the Creator of the universe, even to call on His name assumes, and assumes rightly, that He's concerned about hearing from me. And He wants to hear from you. To be able to call on the Creator of the universe and commit whatever it is that we have on our hearts and in our minds, whatever burden or whatever, and in whatever thanksgiving we have to offer unto Him, to be able to, you know, just to have that privilege to reach into that throne room of God, if you will, and to speak to the Creator of the universe. That's awesome. Is that not? Do you believe that that's what's actually going on when you pray? If I can convince myself that that is actually what's going on when I pray, then I'll probably avail myself to it more often. Well, that is what's going on. Whether I feel like it is at times or not, that's what's happening. I can reach all the way up to the throne of God, the one who created all things, and pour my heart out to Him. That's awesome. That's an awesome thought. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing." Be careful for nothing. Don't be overly anxious about things. Don't get yourself all worked up in a frenzy and worried and all of this. And some of us, I know, some of us have a hard time with that. And I have to be honest, I get stressed out from time to time, but I've never really had a problem with worry and anxiety, I don't think. I do get anxious and things, and my wife may be over there disagreeing totally with this, but I don't think I've ever been really one to get caught up in a lot of worry and fretting over things. So it's hard for me to relate sometimes with someone who does, because my first answer is, well, just give it over to the Lord. I mean, it's that easy, isn't it? Well, sometimes it's not that easy. It ought to be, but it's not always. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So that's the second thing. The first thing, we're to seek the Lord and abide in Christ. The second thing that comes to my mind is go to the Lord in prayer. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter how small, it doesn't matter how large, it doesn't matter what the choice or decision. It doesn't matter about any of that. Whatever it is, you commit it to the Lord in prayer. With prayer and thanksgiving. Don't ever forget to be thankful. Thankful for not only the privilege of prayer, but just thankful for everything that God has already done for you. You know, and sometimes that's a good way to kind of weed out those things that maybe we ought not to be even talking to the Lord about, or maybe we just kind of need to get out of our minds completely when we begin to rehearse all of the good things, all of the blessings that God has given us. You know, go to Him with thanksgiving first, and then if there's something left over that still troubles your mind, then you commit that to the Lord then as well. But start out with thanksgiving. And everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's something that happens when we do that. I'm going to turn to these Proverbs. If you'd like to do that, that's fine. Proverbs chapter 4. concerning prayer. What happens when we do that is we're going to gain a little understanding. We're going to gain a little knowledge. The Lord has assured us that if we ask for wisdom, He will give it to us, right? You remember that? If you lack wisdom, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord. He gives wisdom in a liberal manner. He gives it in an abundance. So where else would we go? We don't want to go to the astrologers and the soothsayers and the magicians and all the wise men of the world, do we? Because they don't know anything. They don't know anything. They don't have the answers. Whatever answers they think you think they might have will never bring you peace. Will never bring you peace. And so go to the Lord in prayer. And what happens is in Proverbs chapter 4 we have this concerning wisdom. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. This is wisdom speaking to you. Wisdom personified. Wisdom is a being, and in this case I think it's the very Son of God Himself, wisdom. And I know in places in Proverbs wisdom is referred to in the feminine gender, and that's fine, but this is the wisdom of God speaking to you. Don't forget me, wisdom says. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. And then verse 6 says, forsake her not. Don't forsake wisdom. She shall preserve thee. Love her and she shall keep thee. We need wisdom because wisdom is what's going to guide our steps. And in those choices and decisions we have, as we weed out all the options that are out there, wisdom helps us do that. Wisdom helps us to discern. Again, is this choice going to put me closer to the goal? Is it going to keep me in the path of trying to reach that goal? Or is this choice going to lead me over here for some kind of detour for a while? Wisdom. We need wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Listen to verse 8. I like this. Speaking of wisdom, it says, exalt her. Exalt her. Place the wisdom of God above every other thing out there in the world. Exalt her. You exalt wisdom, and she shall promote thee. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to get the next promotion up to the top CEO of the company. You know, that's not the kind of promotion we're talking about. This kind of promotion is in the sense of leading you and guiding you and prospering you. And remember, it's been a couple of weeks ago now. We talked about what spiritual prosperity is. Prosperity in the sight of God. Prosperity and success in the sight of God is having the wisdom to discern and to make these choices and be able to look around us in the world and see what's going on and see how things are affecting my life and see how my life is affecting yours. And all of these things, that's what spiritual success is. Acquiring wisdom. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Embrace wisdom. Chapter 8, we're committing ourselves to prayer so that we might gain wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 8, there's a long passage here, and I'm not going to read all of it. This is wisdom again. This is wisdom speaking to you. Verse 19. Proverbs 8, verse 19. I'm leaving out a lot of good stuff. My fruit, wisdom says, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. There's fruit. There's revenue. She uses the word revenue. There's profit. There's benefit to wisdom. And that benefit is greater than all the riches of the world. It's better than fine gold. It's better than choice silver. She says, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. You see, there's paths of judgment all along the way. There's paths that we must judge. We must discern. We must use wisdom. Wisdom leads us through those paths. Wisdom guides us through those choices and decisions that we have to make on a daily basis. She says that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance and I will fill their treasures. Now we're talking about spiritual substance. We're talking about spiritual treasures more than anything else. That's the greatest treasure we can find, my friend. That's the greatest blessing we can acquire. Look in chapter 15 very quickly. Again, when we turn to the Lord in prayer, seek Him, and pour everything out to Him, give it all over to Him, He will provide wisdom. Proverbs chapter 51 says this, verse 21, folly is joy to them that is destitute of wisdom. You see, if we don't have the wisdom that we need, you know what happens? We get caught up in all of the things of the world. And we begin to be attracted by all of the things of the world. And the world looks so fun and inviting and entertaining. When we lack wisdom, we get caught up in that, and that becomes our joy. He uses the word joy. All of the folly, all of the entertainment, all of the things of the world out there, that replaces what we really should be seeking. That's what happens when we are destitute of wisdom. But a man of understanding walketh uprightly. All right, let's get one more back into the New Testament. You could probably quote this one, Romans chapter 12. So we want to seek the Lord and abide in Christ. We want to commit everything to prayer so that we might gain wisdom. And now here in Romans chapter 12, we have a very familiar verse. Both verses 1 and 2 are very familiar to you, I'm sure. I discovered that the other day when I was looking at this, I could hardly quote verse 2 without also quoting verse 1. That's how these passages of scriptures kind of run together like that sometimes. But verse 2 says this, and be not conformed to this world. We don't want to do things the way the world does them. Friends, we have to separate ourselves from the world sometimes, and that's hard. I know I had to go through it. I had to do it, and I still have to do it from time to time. And I don't do very well at it at times. But we have to separate ourselves from the thinking of the world. Well, we can't take ourselves out of the world. God will do that one day. But we have to separate ourselves from the thinking of the world. Be not conformed to this world. If we're going to make plans and preparations for the future and we want to be found walking in God's will, we can't do things the way the world does. We have to do things the way God says to do them. It's that simple. Do things the way God says to do them. And, you know, and that tests our faith, doesn't it? Because when we do things sometimes the way that God wants us to do things, and we don't see the immediate benefit, you see, we get impatient. We don't see the immediate impact. We don't see the fruit immediately appear. And so we get impatient. And we think, well, maybe this wasn't the way I needed to go. Let me try something different. There's some pretty good ideas out there in the world, seem to make sense. They seem to be logical. Let me kind of mix in some of that, you know, with the ways of the Lord. They'll never mix, and they'll always lead you astray. It doesn't matter what kind of mixture you have. The ways of the Lord mixed with any of the ways of the world will always lead you astray. It doesn't matter if you have a 10% mix. You'll have that 10% that's always going to lead you astray. So, be not conformed to this world. We want to do things the way God says to do them. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's a proverb for you. Proverb 21, verse 20 says this. There is treasure to be desired, and oil in the dwelling of the wise. Listen carefully. There is treasure to be desired, and oil in the dwelling of the wise. But a foolish man spendeth it up. I find several proverbs that tell me that there's really not anything wrong with material things, material treasure. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. It's okay. But that's not to be our focus. If that's our focus, we will never be content or satisfied. Remember, we talked a little bit, was it last week? Tried to show you the difference between being content and being satisfied. If our focus is worldly treasures, we'll never be either content or satisfied. But there are treasures, And there is oil. And it's kind of the picture there is kind of like, you think about like oil and wine. Those were very two, sometimes expensive, but also very beneficial substances in those days. And if you had some oil, then you were doing okay. So it's something that was of some material value. And so the wise man is telling us there are treasures and there is oil in the house of the wise. Okay, so just because you're following God's ways, just because you're seeking God's wisdom and you're applying the wisdom of God to every decision and every choice you make, just because since you're doing that, doesn't mean that you'll never have any material blessings. It doesn't mean you got to live in poverty. You might live in poverty. That's kind of, may I say, immaterial. It's not totally immaterial. I mean, I understand. This is where it tests our faith. We do things God's way. We focus on His wisdom, His will. We focus on doing things the way God says to do them. He's going to take care of all this other stuff. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus told us to. You know, you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. God's going to take care of the other things. There is treasure to be desired. There is oil in the dwelling of the wise. But a foolish man, the one who focuses on those riches, on those treasures, he's going to spend it all up. It'll be gone before he knows it, and he'll never be satisfied. And that's what we're told in Proverbs 23. Notate this one if you like. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 says this: labor not to be rich. Listen carefully. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. You see, our own wisdom and the wisdom of the world tells us to focus on the riches. God's word and His wisdom tells us don't focus on that. Don't put all your labor in focus on the riches. Cease from your own wisdom. That's what the world is telling you. That's what your flesh is telling you. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Because those material blessings don't last very long. Those treasures aren't going to last very long. Riches certainly make themselves wings and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. That's what happens to riches. That's what happens to most of the material goods that we have, the material things that we have. If we focus on riches, for certain, that's what's going to happen. If our focus is on the riches, see, we're going to spend it all up. Those riches are going to take wings and fly away. They'll be gone before you know it. You'll not find satisfaction, contentment, or peace. Now, one more proverb, and this has to do with hard work. And this is part of doing things God's way, seeking His will. Let's try Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Let's see if we can end up here. God's ways require us to labor. Someone comes to you with the latest get-rich scheme. That's all it is a scheme. It's going to make them rich quick, not you. It's just a scheme. Riches, the treasures of this world, are not to be our focus. We might be blessed with those things, but our focus is on God's will, His ways, His wisdom. And if that's our focus, what's going to have to happen while we are committing everything unto the Lord and while this is testing our faith and patience, He expects us to work. He expects us to labor. Or whatever that might be. That might be laboring with your hands. That might be laboring with your mind. Whatever labor it is, again, whatever talents and gifts you've been given, the Lord expects us to labor. And listen to this in Proverbs 27, beginning in verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Be diligent. If God has blessed you with whatever it is, in this case, flocks and herds, if God has blessed you with material goods, He calls on us to be diligent, to look well to those things, to manage those things well, wisely, to manage them in a way that, first of all, you're going to return a portion of that back to Him. That's a whole other subject. You're going to return a portion of those material blessings back to him in the sense of giving it to either, you know, those in need, the church, the ministry, whatever it might be, whatever's going on in the kingdom of God. You see, that, so look well to those material blessings you've been given and manage them wisely. He says, for riches are not forever. What you have today, you might not have tomorrow. What you have today in the 7 years of plenty, you better manage well, because there's going to be 7 years of famine, literally or not literally. There's going to come a time that you're not feasting so well. Famine is going to come. So if you manage what you've been given now and you manage it wisely, you'll be prepared for the famine that is to come. Riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? You know, sometimes we are blessed to leave the next generation an inheritance. I'm leaving the next generation some debt, probably. But sometimes we're blessed to leave the next generation an inheritance. But that's not guaranteed. Do these things last forever? Does that crown, does that treasure, do those material blessings endure to every generation? He says, the hay appeareth. Don't you like the Proverbs? They make you think, don't they? You see, I'm not getting everything out of this that's there, and you're not hearing it all. So take this home with you and dig a little further into it and see what else you can find in these Proverbs. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. So everything's going well. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. So everything's going well. There's an abundance. There's 7 years of plenty. Take heed to it. Manage it well. Be wise with it. Put a portion aside. Prepare for the future. And thou shalt have goats, milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. And the implication there is, you manage it well now, and you'll have enough to get by later. But you know what that requires? Labor. Hard work. Where do we leave Joseph? Joseph has interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh. And Joseph has told Pharaoh, there's 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. So this is what you need to do. Pharaoh says, oh, well, Joseph, you're the man for the job. You're the man for the job. I'm going to say, Joseph, even he was given Pharaoh's ring. You talk about a man of power and authority now. Joseph is it. He's second in command. But in all of this that I've been able to find so far, not only was the Lord always with Joseph, but Joseph was always committed to the Lord, committed to doing that which was right, committed to doing the very best he could do in whatever the situation was.